Well, the things that we don't think about as much because we simply do them. I want to, in light of Easter and the scripture, remind us that at its heart, the only way that we can really know somebody is to be present with them, bodily present. You know, the difference between just knowing all about somebody and then finally getting to meet them. I was thinking in terms of, you know, we have people that we look up to, and we could know all their, if they were an athlete, like all the things they did in their playing days, but to really meet my hero, that would be awesome. Something deeply connecting with the presence, to know they're real, for them to know you, is the essence of being together. And I heard a study that was done recently that said it takes about 100 hours of time together to get to be friends, to really get to be friends, not acquaintances, not just, hey, I know that person, but to know each other enough that you would consider each other to be friends, and 200 hours to be good friends. 100 hours is longer than my sermon, despite what you think, and it doesn't have to be spent consecutively. I'm just saying it's 100 hours of being together, a chunk of time. Like, for instance, like the trick candle thing is absolutely hysterical. But it's good because Emily and I, we know you. We've been around. It's not like our first day here that you put up the trick candles for the pastor and the acolyte. But we've been together. We know each other. And you know I would love that. So that was funny. I get that. But it takes a while to get to know each other is the point. To be in the presence. We can email, but you don't get the tone. You can get to sort of become familiar, but it's in those day-to-day actions, the living out of life, the spending time together, the reality of that you're there and I'm here and we're intersecting. That's really how you build love and care. A person can't really love another until that other person, the beloved, experiences that love. Like, you have to be present for it. You can't just say it. It's got to be something that they know through this presence and that you know how love works. And it's so important when we hear Luke's gospel this morning or John's account of the gospel's account of resurrected Jesus, that it is clear that in all of those accounts, it wasn't just that Jesus died and then was raised from the dead. It is that Jesus becomes present with his disciples repeatedly. As Luke puts it, he came and stood among them. He stands among them, account after account after account. We claim that bodily presence is what Jesus brings to us in post-resurrection. It's what the church professes. It wasn't just the idea of Jesus. It wasn't just that he was there and then vanished and we said, gosh, he wasn't dead. But it's that he is bodily present with us. That's the heart of our gospel message. And living it out is what's the heart of the way that we come together. And you think about it. We start at Christmas time and we remember the creating God, God of all creation, who steps out of time and space and is incarnate, born into this place, into a presence with us, into flesh and bone, into who we are, bodily present with us. That's where our story begins. And it doesn't end with just some disembodied Jesus floating away. It is the present bodily connection of Jesus Christ among us that continues to be among us that matters. The claim that Jesus has come and continues to come and dwell among us, to stand among us, and is happening today, that is why we're church. That it wasn't just a thing, but it continues to be the way that it is. And by the way, when we think about this resurrection time and the disciples, it's important to remember they were gathered together in their room. They did not go and find Jesus. They didn't come to Jesus. They didn't say, oh, by hope of hope, perhaps he's risen from the dead. Let's go look for him in the woods. Where did we leave that rascally Jesus? They didn't go to find him. He came to them and stood among them, in their disbelief, in their fear, in their uncertainty, in their not even having the vision, not to judge them, but to simply say it wasn't that they were like, I hope Jesus shows up here. I mean, they were clueless. And it is in that state, in that way, that Jesus came and stood among them. And though they did not expect it and didn't really want it, the risen Christ came and, Luke says, stood among them, bodily, with them, eating and talking and touching and feeling and connecting and moving and teaching and having interact, just is there with them. And we, the church, are frighteningly dependent upon recreating that same dynamic of Jesus standing among us. It's what worship is. It's why we gather, with the promise that Jesus will come and stand among us. I remember different iterations of this, but and maybe I even preached it sometime, the idea that in order to get what you want out of worship, you've really got to bring something to worship as an individual. You've got to prepare for worship. You've got to get your mind straight for worship. And you know, that in some of the big churches, and make sure you bring your pencil and paper and you write down what was in the sermon and the teachings, and you got to have studied and this work, that because if you know what you want out of worship and ask for that and prepare for that and really take an active, that's how you get something out of worship. And then I think that may be well and good for, you know, Baptists and stuff, but we're Methodists and we're doing good just to get to church on Sundays. What a homework? Are you kidding me? Come on. We're kind of like, can we get in here on time? Can we sort of get together? And we get that. So what does that mean for us? Is there worship? Is there not worship? But the thing is, this scripture is the great hope. Because what it says is those who weren't ready, who didn't expect it, who didn't know it, that Jesus came and stood among them. And it's not about what we put into worship that makes it worship. It is when Jesus stands among us that it becomes worship. Up until then, it's really not anything except getting together. It's when Jesus comes and what Jesus brings to worship and Jesus' presence, bodily presence among us as the church. That's what worship is. And you guys know this is the truth. Because let's admit it, we're not always, maybe, you know, getting here. Maybe today I'm like, you know what, I'm going to go to church, but look, I'm not going to engage. I'm not feeling it today. I'm just going to go because somebody probably needs it, but not me, you know, showing up. But in the middle of worship somewhere, something speaks to you. Something moves you. It's a hymn. It's something in the music. It's in the liturgy. Maybe it's the kids singing. Oh, maybe it's the laughter. Maybe it's something in the service. Something bumps into you, and all of a sudden you have a feeling. Like you're moved. Something has touched you, it'd be a way to say it. And that's Jesus' presence. That's what that is. Jesus standing among us. And it may not even happen at church. It may happen in the world. When you hear something, you see something, you feel compassion for someone else in the world, you get a little lump in your throat. You didn't expect to get unsettled when you were having this conversation. You stop by and somebody said, gosh, it meant so much to me that you were here. And, well, I just was stopping by. I brought you. Jesus stood among you. And you felt it. And where did you didn't know it intellectually. You felt it in your body, in your bones, in your emotions. You were transformed. You felt him brush up against you and your skin prickled, and you were moved. Some people may not have an accounting for it. Church, Luke says, and Jesus came and stood among them. And you go, that's what that feels like. I had that moment where that story touched me, where the music moved me, where the words came to my heart, where I heard something that made things better, where it caught me off guard. Jesus stood among us, just like he promised, just like the Gospels say. And that is amazing. And we get it in different places, Jesus. We share in the bread and the wine, or in the songs that we sing together, or in He's embodied the church. He's given, Paul says, we're the body of Christ. So when we're in the world and Christ is standing among us and we interact and we touch and we move, we take that space, people look, where do we encounter Christ? We encounter through here. That is all the work of Jesus standing among us. It's alive and it's vibrant and it makes all of the difference. So what does it change if that's the case? Why does the world look like it does? What I had that moment, I didn't recognize it was Jesus, but okay, Pastor, you tell me it's Jesus. Now what? Well, Luke says that a couple places that this encounters with Jesus, it says he opened their mind, but the better reading is kind of, they became open-minded about the scriptures. They were transformed into a place that they all of a sudden recognized that goosebumps and that sense and the lump in the throat weren't just random things, but it was Christ connecting, the look at the baby or the connection of loved ones or the experience of intimacy, all of that, that was actually Christ present with us. And all of a sudden the rest of the world looks different. We move into a sense that in resurrection, if Jesus is with us and present with us and continues to be and keeps showing up, then the account of the world in scriptures, creation doesn't just become a place of life and then sometimes there's death and there's sin, but it becomes a place that life and death are part of a bigger cycle, that the fertility of the world is always at work and things are created and they die and they are recreated and it is amazing and beautiful. We think about Abraham and Sarah, where there was nothing, where death of fertility had overcome any hope of things moving forward. Miraculously, we find that there is new life imbued in that. We've discovered that the law, the oppressive law, the do this and don't do that, becomes a rising and a falling and a living document of love and care and hope that God's promises all will hold true as long as God is alive. And as much as God is alive and present and touching us and bumping us and moving us, then these promises reign, thanks be to God. And we understand that Scripture is no longer just an account of what happened, but doesn't happen anymore. And it becomes an account of things that happened that marvelously continue to happen. And that's a mindset, that's a Jesus set, it's when Christ stands among us, this is the transformation the disciples have. And by the way, he goes on to say, you are witnesses. Not you can become witnesses or your job is to go out and to witness. You are now witnesses. You know the chill and the bump and the movement and the sense of a presence and the love and the compassion. Where did that come from? That is Christ standing among us. And you are a witness to the living Christ. Just in your actions and the place that you are to realize that that's how the world is. You realize that lives matter. There was a place, and Lord help us, the church fell into it. The early church. And we thought, well, you know what? This Greek philosophy of Plato sounds pretty good. How about all the things of matter and body, they're bad, and all that's really here is the spirit that floats away and is happy and good, and somehow our whole goal is to separate the whole person. And we started to try to write that into our doctrines, and it's still pretty strong today. But resurrection and Jesus standing among us blows that out of the water. It says that we matter, our bodies matter. Other people's bodies matter. Because what's at work is not floating away somewhere, but it is that the kingdom of God is here and among us. And we've been part of it, and we get to discover that that's the truth. And we find if we spend not even 100 hours, but 5 hours with somebody who we thought was our enemy, and we get to know them and recognize that their color of their skin or the lifestyle that they have or the place that they live or even what they believe isn't make them different from us. We're flesh and blood, and Jesus stands among us. And what they do and what we do matters, and it has purpose and meaning. Not like, well, this is just a stopping point to something so much better. This is the place of things becoming better. We just didn't know it until we stood huddled wondering what just happened, and Jesus comes and stands among us, and we are transformed. What beauty and power it is to know that your life and all lives matter so powerfully, not because of our willfulness or our intellect, but simply because Jesus is one of them. And think about it. The leper, the outcast, the ones who were away, Jesus touched them, healed them, moved among them, and we pitched a fit about it. But everywhere he went, we discovered the truth that this creation is His. And so when we wrestle with the uncertainties of what matters, we realize that God didn't abandon this place, that God is with us and present here. And we live into that and empowers us to love and to care. And when we fail, which we do often, it's okay because Jesus came and stood among sinners. He continues to come. It's why He came, for the sinners. It's why we're church, so that in these places that we don't expect Him, didn't really want Him, He shows up and transforms us. Not of our own volition or of how good we are, or how faithful and spiritual we can be. He just comes to us. And that's the great hope. One of Keith's professors, Will Willimon, talks about his earliest church. He said he remembered he was first appointed to this little rural church in Georgia. And he goes, in Georgia, rural church is pretty rural. He goes, and it was a church, it was outside, he'd been in Candler, so it was outside of Atlanta, like 20 miles here, and you turn right at a gas station, you go down there, and he goes, this church was a piece of work. That was my first church. He goes, these people, he said, they fought. They had a fight in the parking lot after a board meeting. He said, they had adultery in the parking lot after choir practice. He goes, I pleaded with them, please stay out of the parking lot. But they didn't. And he said, man, when that appointment was up, he was so glad to just drop it in low gear, spin a few of the gravelly rocks out of the parking lot, and get out of there on to real church in other places. He says about 10 years later, he was back at Candler speaking, and this young pastor came up to him and said, hey, this is pretty neat, but I'm serving the church that you first served. And Willman goes, really? They're still sacrificing student pastors out into this horrible place? What are they thinking? The guy goes, I don't know about that. But he goes, I just thank God last night. I said, how amazing is it that my first appointment is at this amazing church? And Willman's like, are you saying the one that's like 20 miles out and then you turn right at the gas station, you took the next left, that one? He goes, yeah, yeah. He goes, well, tell me, what do you mean by this? And he goes, well, gosh, I'm at this church, and they are just so alive. He said, they have the sense of who they are that the story goes that, like, within a mile of that church, there is no one who has any need for anything. They'll just supply it. They just felt like this was God's mile, and whatever they could do to help, they feed. And he said, recently they started a ministry where if you needed money to go to college, they started raising money. You didn't have to come to the church, but if you lived near the church and you needed some help, that's what they did. They just were overwhelmed. It's just a great place to serve. And Will was like, the one by the gas station, 20 miles. He goes, well, what happened? And the young pastor said, well, I don't know. I've only been there a year. But the deal is, they say that they were at Bible study. Okay, actually, the one that you started, they didn't want to go to, but they just figured they'd go to it. And they were studying, like, one of Paul's letters or something. He said, while they were there, they said, the sense of the Holy Spirit, the presence, just washed over them. And like in this moment, they understood what God wanted from them and how He wanted them to be. And there was like this clarity. And I said, from that moment forward, this is just who they are. And Willman says, you know, I thought about it, those people, and I think that's what this is about today. That in the midst of the folks who aren't ready for it, not looking for it, showing up, don't know how to come, just recognizing that Jesus comes to us, there's not any of that other way around. When we're there, Jesus shows up and He stands among us. I mean, I don't have to tell you guys this. You know this, right? You felt it. Amen? Let's sing a little bit about that. I love the way these hymns have come together. Our closing hymn is In the Faith We Sing, the smaller book, 2269. Yeah. Let's stand and sing a little bit about the church that knows about that. Jesus standing among us. 2269. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Well, as we're sent out, it's not into the wilds, but it is a place where Jesus is standing among us. Be sensitive and aware and give thanks for that. And as we share in the benediction, we also celebrate Native American Sunday. And God bless the Lord who has called us and created us and moved us. And our benediction is from Creek Indian, celebration of Hallelujah, which is sort of translated to Hallelujah, the words. Hallelujah. But it is a great celebration of the Lord, and we give thanks and go in peace.